Glory to God. We are opening our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These are exciting times. I wonder what tomorrow is going to bring. Every day is a new adventure. Outrageous things happen every day. And you know, I believe that God has a remnant people that He is going to strengthen. And it's time for all of us to make sure that we are in position in the will of God. It's vitally important. Time is almost gone. I've been saying it for a while, but if that be true, then we're really almost gone. We're getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. And I have no doubt about that. I just finished writing a newsletter, and I am shaken by it. You know, to be shaken by the things you're writing, I don't even know what I wrote. I got to go back and read it again. But I know what I did write really shook me up, and I hope it shakes up a lot of people. Because we are at the very doors of the coming of the Lord. That sounding of that last trumpet. Amen. And I'll tell you what, things are going to heat up real fast, real soon here. And this world is in for some rapid changes. And we need to be solidly grounded in God if we're going to survive. The Bible tells us that in the last days the deception would be so great that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. And the Bible tells us that the lies, the deceits, the temptation, the falsehood, all these things going on that are so pervasive in the world, you know, how can we possibly make it if we're shallow Christians? Now, it's all or nothing. And we've reached that point. There's no time for any of us to play any games or to just give our Christianity a passing glance. One thing I will tell you is when you really have it, when you have come in contact with the Almighty God, when the Savior has come in and changed your life, there is such an impact there, it's something you will never be able to forget. Amen. Amen. And you realize, one of the first things you realize, this is now my life. It's all or nothing. I'm going to give this 100% or it won't work. And isn't that what the Bible says? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things will be added unto you. It'll all fall into place. But one thing is vitally important. And that is what we must concentrate on. Now, the title of the message today is The Deep Things of God. The Deep Things of God. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, that we can be here today. And I thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou still hast a people that have ears to hear. And I know these are the days that those that are strong will become stronger, and Thou art able to even strengthen the weak. And these are also days of great backsliding when people fall away, for this is prophesied in Thy Word. But Lord, I pray for every backslider as well. O Lord, that Thou wouldst in Thy mercy, that Thou wouldst shake them loose from the grip of the devil, and that Thou wouldst bring them back, O Lord, into a place where they can worship Thee once again and magnify Thy holy name. And I pray for all of those, O Lord, that are seeking Thee, that Thou wouldst make them stronger. Help us, O Lord, to go into the depth of that which is of Thy Spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to not just look at what Thou hast given us without going into the very inner workings of the soul. I pray, O God, that all of us would be totally yielded unto Thee. Sweep over our souls and fill our hearts with Thy Spirit. It's time for all of us to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to walk in the light of Thy Spirit. Let Satan be rebuked. Let him be bound and cast out and made powerless in Thy holy presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. I always appreciate a good, powerful amen. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we begin with the first verse. We're concentrating, of course, on verse 10, but beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church, of course, lived at Corinth, which was a very wicked, wicked, wicked city. And it was a city of great education and great erudition, great status. And so they had all kinds of sinful, evil things going on. Their society was probably similar to that, except we're a lot worse nowadays, believe it or not. Do you think that humanity has improved? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is what's happening. And those who are deceived become deceivers. Those who are deceivers show that they're deceived. It kind of feeds itself. But anyway, Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church. God had a people in the midst of a stronghold of Satan. And this is what the apostle wrote. He said, "And I, brethren," praise God, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." That gives me a lot of hope because my speech isn't very excellent. But the apostle Paul said, "I didn't come with that. Or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And this is what he was doing all the time. The testimony of God, God's testimony against this world is true. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, I'd venture to say that everybody here has a past that I hope you consider to be horrendous, just terrible. You know, Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said one time, "I can't remember a time when I wasn't saved." Then she couldn't remember repentance. Then she couldn't remember conversion. What does that tell you? I remember a time when I was, once I came out of it, I thought I had been the most wicked man that ever lived in the face of the earth. That's how I felt about it. There's nobody worse than me. And the Apostle Paul referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners. But something happens and the grace of God comes in. And there is a conversion. You know, we still have the memory of what we were. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you don't dwell on it. As long as you don't want to be back there. When you look at what you were, it should make you be glad you're out of that. And as I look at what this world is doing, even if I didn't have what I have, I wouldn't want what they've got. So I'm glad what I've got. Now, the Apostle Paul is trying to drive home some points here, very important and vital issues. He says in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You know, I was looking on a computer yesterday and I found this church website. I was just curious. I was looking around at some other churches to see what they're doing. I don't know why I did it even. But there's a church in Madison and they're supposed to be a real fundamentalist apostolic thing. And I went on there, I looked it up, and they're a bunch of clowns. It's just all party time. They got this event and that event and youth parties and parties for the elderly and Valentine's celebration planned for next year already. And all kinds of things. Just a big party time, big game. Just next to made me sick. And they're supposed to be one of the strict fundamental. What's left? Really? When you look at religion today, what has become of it? Satan has come in like a flood. Listen, if we are not filled with the Holy Ghost, if we don't totally give ourselves to God, then that could happen to any of us. Right? I don't believe it will. It will. It won't, because we are in a position right now, and I think with the information that we have, we realize that we're at the very doors of the Lord's coming. Heaven is real to us. Hell is real to us. And I believe God has us in a position where we can see clearly. Now, especially when you read verses as we're going to read today. He says, I was with you in weakness. What is it like to be a Christian? Is it all fun and games? Do we want to lay everything out and party time? Come on and have fun with us. Join us. We'll swell to big numbers. We'll build big new buildings. We'll bring in the clowns, the magicians, the rock bands. Bring them in. Bring them in. Just fill the people. No, we don't want that. What is it like to be a Christian? Paul said, I was with you in weakness. Have you ever felt weak? Physically, sometimes spiritually. And I'll tell you from observation, from what I have seen, it seems like it's the waves of the ocean coming in, you know, low tide and high tide. Our lives seem to be like that. There are times when you'll run into somebody and they're kind of in low tide and they're kind of down. But I'll tell you this, you will never find a situation where everybody's down. There are going to be those that are up, they're going to help the ones that are down. Amen. And Paul said, that great apostle, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever trembled? Have you ever felt weak? Listen, when you're fighting in this battle, there are times when you do feel weak and you do tremble, but it's because you take your situation seriously. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. We're fighting the devil and all the religions that he has raised up. You know who the biggest hell raiser is? You know who really raised hell more than anybody else? Satan. And right on the top of all of his raising of hell is a religion. Including that one where the head of the thing wears that funny hat shaped like a fish head. Come on. I'm still protesting. They used to have these people called Protestants, you know. They would protest against Catholicism. Do you know there are still a billion Catholics? A billion. Can a billion people be wrong?
Yes.
There are a billion Muslims. Can a billion people be wrong?
Yes.
And we could go on to all the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Shintos and you name it. And all the fragment religions. And they all claim they have something nobody else has got. And so if they put it all together, what is, notice Barack Obama, he's everything. He, you know, he's not Jewish, but he'll celebrate, he'll put on a Seder, right? He's not Mexican, but he'll celebrate Cinco de Mayo, have a big thing at the White House. He celebrates with the Hindus, he'll celebrate with anybody that will listen to him for a minute. That's about all I can handle of him is a minute. If that. No, there is a religion in this world that Satan has raised up. He's unifying them all, you know. And there's something drastically wrong with that. The Apostle Paul went on to say in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God is a Spirit. And He has all power. He is omnipotent. You know, when you think of God being all powerful, we certainly believe, we look at His creation, we believe He can do all things, but I want you to remember something and never forget it. You have to not only believe that God is able to do all things, but you have to believe that He is willing to help you. You've got to believe that too. You see, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Why? For they that believe in God must believe that he is. Come to God, rather. Must believe that he is. All that he is. Not only does he have all power, but he is merciful. He is compassionate. He is kind. He's filled with loving kindness. He is long-suffering. Yes, he ultimately will judge when their people have rejected all of his goodness, all of his grace, all that he has offered. When they reject it, there's nothing left but judgment. When you eliminate all the goodness of God out of your life, then all that's left is final, ultimate judgment, condemnation, and damnation. That's all that's left. And why would anybody do that? Okay? But the world has chosen another course other than what the Lord has offered. Now, we'll get into this a little deeper as we study about the deep things of God. The Apostle Paul said he came with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? He said that your faith, oh, how precious faith is. It's a gift from God. From faith comes salvation. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Faith standing and founded upon the power of God, the miraculous working of God. We need to see the hand of God move upon us. We need to see the working of the Spirit, the divine manifestation of His power, a sovereign move of God. When the Lord determines to do something and begins to do it, it's an awesome thing. And I'm looking for that, and I hope you are, because when you're looking for it and reaching out for it, you'll find it will happen. It was a long 400 years in Egypt until one day little Moses was born, and his mother hid him in a little basket and floated him on the Nile River among the reeds. And Pharaoh's daughter heard him crying and fell in love with that little baby and took the baby home, and of course, his older sister Miriam followed, and she said, "You want me to find a nurse to help you raise this little one?" And went and got his mother. Doesn't the Lord work things out? Come on. And Moses was trained in all the ways of Egypt, became a great Egyptian, but he was a child of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God had his hand upon him. And a series of events took place that where he ended up in the wilderness. I don't have time to tell the whole story this morning. And God called him and raised him up and sent him into the midst of Egypt, into where Pharaoh was, who claimed to be, he was an antichrist, you know. An Old Testament antichrist. The son of the sun god. Moses came in there not with a convincing method of speaking. But he came into Pharaoh's court with the power of God. And before it was over, the plagues began to come upon Egypt. For God was honoring his word, and eventually the children of Israel came out of that land of idolatry and death. Isn't it an awesome and wonderful thing how God works? But they were in the midst of a horrible society that worshiped devils. But God was with them. And he brought them out. And through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And took care of them. All of this came forth because it was the power of God. The wisdom of men doesn't save us. Shouldn't even impress us. I listen to these so-called wise ones speak now, and I think, boy, that was stupid. Because I can spiritually discern. Do you ever listen to some of these college professors? And most of the students are, oh, he's so wise. Oh, he knows so much. And I listen to it, I think, boy, that guy is dumb. And now Barack Obama, who considers himself the savior of the earth, has handpicked a Nobel Prize-winning scientist who's going to deal with global warming for us, as if there was such a thing. Got down to 34 last night in the middle of May. Patchy frost all over the place. Global warming? And other scientists have said, the astronomers are concerned, because the sun is at its coolest and dimmest point since records were ever kept. That's why it's so cold out there all the time. No sunspots. They said the sun is a quiet sun. It's just laying there. It's doing nothing. No solar flares at all. It's dim. You can look. It still looks bright, but it's a lot dimmer than it was. You couldn't even look at that exosphere when it would shine in its strength. And now it's the coolest and dimmest sun in all of recorded history. But we've got global warming. And the scientist that's working for Obama, see, Obama handpicked him, and he's got this plan. He said, what we're going to do is we have to reflect some of the sun's rays. And so we're going to shoot pollution particles into the atmosphere, the upper atmosphere. Get all the pollution together we can and shoot it up there. And see, that'll block some of the sun's rays, and then, you know, it won't get so hot down here. I think the heat they better be concerned with is down below. Because that's what they're going to, and there's no way they're going to block that. I was just talking to John before the service. I said, you know, if we would believe everything they're telling us, we'd go out of our minds. We'd go crazy. You talk about conflicting reports. See, Satan is the author of confusion. But when you get into the Word of God, you find a true course. Everything is measured by this measuring stick. There's an old saying that tells us you can't tell how crooked a stick is until you have a real straight one laying next to it. Then it'll show you. And we've got the Word of God, and it'll measure all things. And so when I listen to Obama or Rahm Emanuel or Joe Biden, oh, gag me with a spoon. When I listen to these guys talk, I measure what they're saying by the Word of God. And I think, how could this have happened? How can this be? I'll get into more of that in a little while. But notice what the Apostle Paul says about this. He says in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Perfect there means mature. Those that have grown up in the Lord. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." So all of those convincing things, see, Obama said he's going to fix the country. You know, he's going to fix it all, straighten everything out. Tell it to the car dealers. And of course, he's controlling all the banks now. And now he's going to concentrate. He said, now it's time to look at the little banks. He wants them to have government money so he can control them too. And he gave a speech on the just recently celebrating his first 100 days in office. Remember that? And do you remember, do you ever listen to what he says? I have to because I'm a researcher. And it's amazing what you hear. He said, I have accomplished so much in my first 100 days, he said, that in the next 100 days, I'm going to build a library to contain all the things that I've done in the first 100 days. And he said, in my second 100 days, now see, he's mocking God there. Remember the scripture about all the things that Jesus did, if they should have been written, the world couldn't contain the books that should be written? That man is the head king of all the blasphemers. I've never seen anything like it. No president has ever spoken like that man. And I mean that in the negative sense. And then he said, and I am so successful. Oh, that Mr. Humble, you know. He said, I am so successful. He said that my second 100 days, I'm going to complete the second 100 days in only 72 days. And he said, and on the 73rd day, I will rest. Again, mocking God who rested on the seventh day. And what would be that, you come to the 72 days, and it takes you into July. The 73rd day would actually be the 11th of July. And if you take that date of 7-11-09, and what do they do in witchcraft? Backward masking, they reverse everything. You come up with 9-11 and a 7, his Sabbath of rest. Okay? Is this coincidental or is there some kind of a demonic plan in all of this? You got to watch this guy because he has got all the workings of Antichrist working inside of him. And of course, his assistant, Rahm Emanuel. Rahm, of course, from the Hebrew meaning high and lofty one, also pertaining to the word thunder. Emmanuel, God with us. And I'll tell you what, that lowlife, Rahm Emanuel, with all of his obscene gestures with his fingers and all of his four-letter words that he uses in public and in speeches and in Congress and all over the place, this guy, I've never seen anything like it. How can anybody? Look at what we've got. Barack Obama, Rahm Emanuel, Joe Biden, Hillary Clinton. These people are running the country. How can this be? What happened? I'll tell you one thing that happened, and this is the biggest problem today, is people are shallow. They do not go deep with anything. Everything is a passing glance. Do you realize how many people voted for Obama because they thought they were going to get a personal stimulus check? They'll take anything. Anything they can get. If somebody's going to give them something, hey, I'll put them in. There is no depth. Look at these people wandering the streets, riding around in their wild cars, listening to that bangity, bangity, bang music, you know, blaring away and pounding away. And the other day I pulled into a parking lot and I heard something. I thought the world was coming to an end. And it was this guy in his car and he had some kind of, supposed to be, they call it music, you know. And it honestly sounded like his car was falling apart. It sounded like it had been in a demo derby. And everything was busted and flying apart. It was terrible. And he's in there just moving and grooving and rocking and rolling and reeling with the feeling. And what has him? What's got that guy going here? It isn't God. The devil has a soundtrack for these people. And the fact is they can't function without it. Do you think there's any depth to these people? Do they ever think deeply about anything? Or where they're going to get their next high? Huh? Where are they going to get the next thrill? Do they have a philosophy of life? Do they ever meditate? It's all surface, isn't it? If it feels good, do it. Whatever grabs you, whatever thrills you. The total vocabulary is about probably 20 words and half of them start with an F. Come on. Let's look at it like it is. That's our society today. You can know there's a devil. Just look around. And I'll tell you what, I know there is a God who is able to deliver and save, and he still has a remnant people. The Apostle Paul said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. All of that, this whole administration, all of the governance of this vast land is going to come to nothing. That's the ultimate. It will come to nothing. Jesus Christ is our King of Kings. He is our Lord of Lords. He is on the throne this morning. He is your God and your Master. In Him we trust. Come on. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See, what we speak as the wisdom of God is a mystery to them. They look at us and say, how can they stand to live that way? No booze, you know? No thrill in life, no wild flings, no parties. How can they live that way? I look at them and say, how can they live that way? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God has given us something that other people who don't have it will never understand. They'll never figure it out. It's impossible for them to. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Notice these demons are called princes. If they're called princes, who do they like to inhabit? What group do they like to infest? They like to be in high places. Do you think demons might enjoy the White House? You think they might enjoy the Capitol building? Yes, they are. You think they might enjoy hanging around D.C. with all the marble and all the monuments and tombs and this place of the dead, this elevated pyramid in the sky on top of the, well, actually, it's the obelisk, but that's actually an elevated pyramid. Oh, yeah. One thing about the devil's camp, though, it is a house divided. You know, right now, Obama's in trouble with the Catholic Church. He's supposed to be speaking at Notre Dame today. And 70 bishops condemned him because of his pro-abortion. Obama loves to see babies killed, you know. I have a problem with that, don't you? Let me show you something. Hold your page, if you would. I've got a message for Mr. Obama this morning. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 25. Deuteronomy 27, 25 says, cursed! Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. What is more innocent than a baby in the womb, or one on the way out of the womb that is butchered? Cursed! You know, and they go in there and they pay the money and have their baby killed. And any nation who condones that is under a curse. This nation is cursed. On Memorial Day, they'll have their parades. They'll have their dignitaries sitting in the back of convertible cars driving up the street. Flags will be waving. God bless America. And it's under a curse. They'll play taps at the cemetery, fire off rifles, wave the flag, and we're under a curse. Come on. We are a drunken, drugged up, baby-killing nation. And some people say, well, you're going to criticize the country, then get out. And I always tell them, no, you get out. I was here first. I'm getting older now, I can say that. And if it's somebody older than me, I say, you ought to know better, because you remember how it used to be, and it's not that way now. Now, what happened? We used to have some dignity, some decency. At least some of it. Go back into the days of the Depression when we're in one now, the Great Depression number two, but they don't want to admit that yet. But I remember when my grandmother used to, these hobos would come along or people out of work or whatever. Can we saw some wood for you? Can we chop some wood? Can we do some things and just feed us? It's all we want is a meal. She'd do it. And they'd chop the wood. They'd do a good job. She'd feed them and they'd be on their way. Look at the bunch out there now. Would they chop wood for you? Will they clean up your yard? Would they work just so they could have something? No. They'd steal. They'd break windows. They'd kick doors down. You see the difference? Things have changed, haven't they? So when people tell me, then if you don't like it, get out. No, I say, you get out. It's too bad what happened, and you're just the type of people that made it happen. My biggest enemy is the guy who will do nothing. Come on. I believe it is time to speak out and stand up. Who will rise up against the evildoer? Come on. I don't know. Maybe it's time to get real active here, huh? Yes, that's true. That is true. Now, here again, the Apostle Paul is referencing the princes of this world. And he says in verse 9, see, the reason they call these demons princes is, well, there's a number of reasons, but one in particular is they inhabit princes. That's where they want to be. Would it be a stretch to say that Barack Obama is demon-possessed?
Yes.
He is, isn't he? You can see it. You can look at his eyes. Look at his grin. He has a big grin, and he lies right through his floss teeth. Anyway, it's an amazing thing. You know, he got up and he made this speech on the 13th. Interesting day he picked, the 13th. And he said, we are going to have a new health plan in our country. Did anybody hear the speech? Let me fill you in, okay? You know, I'm sorry I have to listen to his speech. I really am, but I have to do it so I can know. But he made this speech and he said, we will have a new health plan. He's being like a dictator. You know, we're going to do this. It's not a suggestion. It is a demand. He said it will go through the House, and it will go through the Senate, and it will be on my desk on the last day of July. Now, what's the last day of July? It is the eve of one of the highest witches' Sabbaths of the year. It's actually the Sabbath of the Harvest of Souls, called in the Scotch Gaelic Lunasa, or the British called it Lammas. And it is the 31st, the last day of July, is the eve of that day. The actual day is August the 1st, but the eve is when they celebrate it. All the witches will be out under the trees dancing around their hexagram and summoning up demons and all this, and Obama wants that on his desk that day. That's the day of the harvest of souls. Okay? Now, he went on in his speech. He said, I want that on my desk on the 31st of July. He said, we must do it this year because the stars are aligned. That's how he ended his speech. We got to do it now because the stars are aligned. You know, I've been telling you our government is run by witches. If you don't believe it, maybe we should get a bus and go on a trip and I'll take you on a tour through D.C. and through Salem, Massachusetts and some of these places and show you these things. I've walked up their trails. I've seen the fires of their sacrifice up on Gallows Hill. You got to see it for yourself. I've been telling people, look, these people are witches. They are occultists. They're running our country. They're running it on occult power. Remember Nancy Reagan? She said Ronald Reagan didn't make a decision without consulting an astrologer. Teddy Roosevelt used to have a chart of the zodiac hanging right in the Oval Office. Hillary Clinton used to sit out in the solarium with Jean Houston, an astrologer, and talk to the dead Eleanor Roosevelt. Now, these are the people leading the country? This is necromancy? This is witchcraft? Have you ever read Deuteronomy 18, which gives you the list? No wonder this nation is cursed. No wonder they can accept Harry Potter. And ministers can stand up and say, well, that's not witchcraft. Those are just stories that actually have a type of Christ in them. Because good triumphs over evil. One thing about all occultism and witchcraft, and I'm speaking authoritatively here because I was in that world at one time, they have to have a dichotomy. They have to have a yin and a yang. They have to have good and bad balanced, right? That good is no good without evil to balance it. And evil is no good without good to balance it. Everything has to be brought into a spiritual equilibrium because there are two gods with equal power. That's what they teach. Come on. I say there's one God. Satan is a created being. He's not God, never will be God. And the fact that he's trying to be God shows that he isn't God. Well, well. And I'll tell you what, we've all been beat up by that old devil, and I think we ought to be tired of it. Give him one good rebuke in Jesus' name and turn your back on him. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And the good thing about having Satan behind you is as long as he's behind you, you can never follow him. And he doesn't want to go where you're going. Because he can't stand to be in the presence of God. He was thrust out, and that's it. Now, here again, the Apostle Paul said in verse 8, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You haven't even imagined what the Lord has waiting for you. The greatness and the goodness of it. Again, hold your page and let's go back and reference this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. Where he tells us basically the same thing, but I'm going to read the first few verses along with that. In Isaiah 64, he says in the first verse, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." You know, the church is supposed to be saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, when you are in the depth of the Spirit, and that's what we're striving to do today, we want to go deeper. I'm going to tell you, I'll be the first one to say it, I am not satisfied. I want more. I want more of the Spirit because I want to honor God. I don't want a little of this and a little of that. It's got to be straight from heaven. The deep things of God where you can feel His guidance. And hear His voice as He speaks to your heart. Where you realize, yes, I am the temple of the Spirit. And God does speak within His temple. And I don't want to hear the world. The Bible says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. When you're listening to God, you won't even hear the world. Because the Lord will have your attention. Come on. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens." You know, really, to see that happen, God just to rip the heavens apart and come down. I look at the evil of this world and say, "Come on, Lord, rip the heavens." I can understand what the prophet felt. He was in the Spirit. He was prophesying, "Lord, rip the heavens open and come down here." "Rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." Every time I see a picture of a volcano with a lava running down, especially those near the water, and that lava hits the water and the steam and the water boils. And did you ever see a picture of that? He says, "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." We need trembling nations. And they will. I would to God they'd tremble before it's too late. They ought to tremble when there's time to repent. I'm telling you that hell is full of people right now, and there isn't one person in hell wouldn't give anything to have the place where you're sitting right now. Verse 3 says, when thou didst terrible things. You know, these people, these so-called fundamentalists, oh yeah, I want the Lord to come because when there'll be a trumpet will blow up there and I'll just be picked up and carried off to a big dinner, and then, you know, I don't care about prophecy and I don't care what happens because I'm not going to be here anyway. I believe in the last trumpet. I do believe we will rise to meet him in the air at the last trump before his final ultimate outpouring of wrath comes. Sure, I believe that. But we're already seeing tribulation in this world. There are many antichrists whereby we know it is the last time. Occupy till I come. Fight the good fight of faith. Stay with it. Get deeper in God. Seek the Lord. I want the deep things of God, the revelations of the Holy Ghost. I need to be able to apply the Word and the Spirit to everything that happens in my life and everything I see happening in this world so I can call it like it is. The Holy Ghost will reprove the world of sin. And the Word of God has something for everything that you see happening. You know, years ago, let me finish what I'm doing. I'll come back to that thought. And so in verse 3 of Isaiah 64, it says, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. See, these people are thinking it's going to be something else. They're not looking for the trouble to come upon the world. They figure they're not going to be here. But God's going to do terrible things they looked not for. Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. How about these churches that have all the queers come in? You know, actually, when I preach like this, when I start to bear down on things like abortion and homosexuality, now with this new hate crimes law, if somebody heard me preach and they got mad and went out and did something to a homosexual, they come and get me because I incited it, see? But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep preaching that queers are queers. And weirdos are weirdos. Witches are witches. Abortion is murder of the worst kind. And inoculations, I call it inoculicide. Death by inoculation. And whether I'm preaching here or somewhere in some lockup somewhere, I'm going to keep preaching. The time is at hand. He says, but we are all. Well, let me finish verse 5. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. Wow. You mean God has to call us? Because we'd never call upon him? Listen, if you love God today, if you have anything from the Lord, it's because he called you. That was not of your own volition. You know, even Noah, when all the world was condemned, Noah found what in the sight of God? Grace, undeserved love. Noah didn't deserve it either, but God called him. Thank God for that gracious call. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself. You didn't become a Christian because you stirred yourself up. God stirred you up. All right? To take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Isn't that wonderful? And then he said in verse 9, I'll read verse 9 with this yet, be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Isn't that an awesome thing? You know, when you think about this, I'm going to try and finish what I started in 1 Corinthians, but let me say this. I'll tell you a little story. Back in the old days, there was a man named Samson. And there are a lot of things could be said about him. He made a lot of mistakes. But at the very end, when they had captured him, because he fell under deception from this woman, Delilah, and he lost his strength when his hair was cut, breaking a Nazarite vow that he had. He was taken to a massive temple, the temple of the Philistines. The Philistines were a race of people, a nation of people, that lived on the border of the Mediterranean Sea. They were mariners. They had a powerful, powerful nation. They had a huge temple, and in their temple was an idol named Dagon, the fish god. You would be surprised how many similarities there are between the religion of Dagon and Roman Catholicism. Come on. As I said before, including that fish hat that the Pope wears. I always knew there was something fishy about that religion. And the more I find out, the more I realize it's true. But here was this big temple of Dagon. And it was that was quite a culture. They were very advanced, very powerful. There were a lot of run-ins between Israel and the Philistines, as you recall. At one point, they captured the ark and put it in the temple of Dagon, but guess what happened? Dagon fell. Now, what's interesting about this is Samson, who was now blind, was brought to this temple so they could mock him, make sport of him. See, people on the inside, they have this desire for sports. Competition, outdoing somebody, pounding somebody down and rising above them. That's the spirit of sports, right? Did I hit anybody's sacred cow? I don't know. Some people, that's their whole life is sports. That's all they care about. Because that's the thing that works in them. And they just can't wait until the next season comes for whatever their sport is. They live for it. They get depressed when the season's over. Did you ever meet anybody like that? And you go to work on Monday, and if the Packers lost, they can't work. They're sick. They need Pepto-Bismol. They're really just so dragging and down and And if they win, they can't work because they're too excited. Did you see that? Did you see that run? Did you see this? And that's all they've got. That's their whole life. Beer, pretzels, and the game. Right? I had a brother-in-law that was he used to bounce off his chair 3 feet in the air. I don't know how he did it. He'd sit in a chair with his legs crossed. He'd be watching the Packers back in those Bart Starr days, and it'd be somebody have a big play. He'd go straight up in the air. I never saw anything like it. And they always had Ham's beer, advertised. And so he'd see the commercial, and halftime he'd be out the door, and he'd come back from a liquor store with a 12-pack. And sometimes it sure looked to me like he finished about a 6-pack of that during an instant replay. He could just, whoop, down it went. And that was his life. That's what he lived for. Well, anyway, they had Samson in this to make sport of, and they had him in that place. And he went over, and there were 3,000 people approximately, not exactly, the Bible says about 3,000, were on the roof of that temple. And Samson said to the little boy that led him, of course he had chains on him, and he said, "Put me over by the two pillars that hold this place up." And then he prayed and said, "Lord, just one more time. Just one more time, give me the strength." And God anointed him with supernatural strength from heaven. And he pushed those pillars, and he brought that whole empire down. The Bible says that he destroyed more of the enemy in his death than he did in his whole life. And really, isn't that what Jesus did? He destroyed more of the enemy in his death than his life. And Samson is listed in the, I call it the Hall of Faith, you find in Hebrews chapter 11. And he brought down the Philistine Empire. It was full of princes and kings and magistrates and all these different people. Down it came, and it killed all of them. Nearly 3,000. Now let's push the fast forward button. And we come to September 11th, 2001. See, Satan never forgets. He tries to work his revenge over and over. That was his empire. Philistia was his pride. That was his temple. They were worshiping Satan when they worshiped Dagon. And now we have an attack on two pillars that held up our country. The World Trade Center, when they built it back in the 60s, it was the pride of our nation. Quarter mile high. I was up. They wouldn't let us go on up into the North Tower because of the type of offices, a lot of government offices, different things up there. We were in the South Tower several times. I was up there and up on the roof, quarter mile in the air. Two pillars of this nation. And when they came down on that day, there were approximately 3,000 that were killed. And I have no doubt Satan was behind it, and it was an inside job within our own system here, without question. But God allowed those two pillars that held up this great temple of the religion of our country and so forth. Satan was getting his revenge, but God allowed it to happen. And it was a great sign that our country would never be the same again. And it isn't. Shortly after, they developed the American Geheimstaatspolizei. Die Geheimstaatspolizei. John knows what that means. Gerlinde probably does too. Die Geheimstaatspolizei. That's right, the Gestapo. Die Geheimstaatspolizei. Homeland Security. Everybody has to be watched. Everybody has to be checked. Everybody has to be scrutinized. Did you see the list that the new head of that agency put out of people who are being watched? If you have had a Ron Paul bumper sticker, you're considered a potential terrorist. If you own a Bible, you are considered a potential terrorist. If you are anti-abortion, you are a potential terrorist. If you believe in homeschooling, you're a potential terrorist. If you are opposed to immunizations, you are a potential terrorist. And on and on and on. I'm all of those things. I must be quite a potential terrorist then. And this is an agency that is watching everybody right now. And don't ever buy an almanac, because you're on the list then too if you buy an almanac, because terrorists use almanacs. Well, terrorists drink tomato juice too, can't I? Or, you know, see, guilt by association? Now the Department of Homeland Security has said they're pulling that list back in. But they've still got it. They're backpedaling a little now because there's such a protest. There needs to be a lot more protests. Because they're going to push and push and push as long as you let them push. And I believe we got to push back. So they have all this list of people to watch out for. But when those towers went down, it changed our country forever. Let me show you something briefly here. Look with me at Isaiah 33. One verse here. Isaiah 33, verse 18. What happened when the towers went down? All of a sudden the word terrorist rose to the surface, didn't it? Terrorism. Did the Bible know that would happen? Well, let's see. Isaiah 33:18. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Now, a receiver is one that weighs things out or searches things out. And of course, where's the scribe? Where are those who will write about it? Where are those who are going to search it out? Who will go deep? Who will dig it out? Where is he that counted the towers? Meditating terror? Counting the towers? By the way, there were more than two that went down. There were some that went down that weren't even hit by airplanes. The airplanes were just for effect, just for deception. Now, can you imagine those poor people in New York when those political numbskulls, and I'm being as kind as I can here, flew the look-alike 747 Air Force One only 1,000 feet above ground zero, chased by two F-16s over the Statue of Liberty, 1,000 feet, the towers weren't even that high. For New York, there's 400 skyscrapers in Manhattan alone. And to fly a plane that low is a crime, any plane. A 747 at 1,000 feet chased by two F-16s, if you were working in an office, what would you think? And the White House said, we must have absolute silence. Nobody's to talk. Nobody's to know what's going on. He threatened the mayor, Bloomberg. He threatened the FBI. Can you imagine that? The other agencies. He said, nobody is to know or there will be federal sanctions against you. And then Obama made believe he didn't know anything about it. And they said it was for photo opportunity. They took pictures. They wanted a set of pictures. And it cost the taxpayers $750,000 for that little stunt. And people were screaming, running down the streets. They evacuated the buildings. They didn't know what was going on. So much could have, there could have been a lot of people injured and killed just from the evacuation attempts. I remember the day when those towers came down. And one young woman called me on a cell phone from New York, and I was in my office. And she was on her cell phone, and I could hear the commotion. She was on a ferry boat that they had brought over. They were trying to evacuate people across the Hudson over into New Jersey. And I could hear splashes and bangs, and there were big pieces of the World Trade Center falling on the roof of the ferry boat and in the water next to them. And she was scared half to death. She said, pray for me, just pray for me. So I started praying for her, and then I lost connection. And I didn't know what had happened. I did talk to her later. She made it through. And they got her to the other side. But it was a horrendous thing. Now, when you think about this, it is, turn with me one more place here. Isaiah 30. See, at that time, compared to now, things were quite prosperous. People were doing fairly well in this country, weren't they? For the most part. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at a metaphor here in Isaiah chapter 30. In verse 25, it says, "And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water." Those are symbols in the Bible of prosperity, good things, wonderful things, rivers and streams, prosperity. "Rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall." And ever since then, we have been a nation of even more slaughter. We slaughtered 1 million Iraqis. We've slaughtered millions through abortion. We've slaughtered millions through inoculations. And I have firm evidence that this flu was purposely manufactured in a laboratory. And my evidence comes out of Australia. They have proved it. And there are still a few honest people, and they've got the name of the laboratory, the researchers, it's all laid out. They're a dirty bunch. And they plan for this to mutate and destroy multitudes more. Is it a time for us? Now, we can't live in fear. If you go into the deep things of God, you'll never be afraid. The reason people become filled with fear is they're not deep in God. You've got to dig down deep, and you'll be all right. This whole world is going to be destroyed anyway. We need to get a hold of the Lord and be filled with the Spirit, whether it happened here or at home or in your car or on your bicycle or in the middle of the woods. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. You know, I'll tell you what. I got a letter from a man. I had read a report on this. And it was confirmed with a letter from a man who attended here. He lives out of state. If you saw him, you'd remember him. I'm not going to give his name. I just don't feel I should. Very dear brother. But he was looking to make a little extra money. He's retired. And he heard that the government was looking for census takers. In fact, they ultimately hired 170,000 of them. Part-time. He went for his orientation and he had to leave. He couldn't continue. Because he was instructed, and I read this in another report, and this is true, it's been verified, that these, before the census happens next year, every 10 years they take a census, the Constitution says it should only be a head count, nothing else, just a count of heads. That is constitutional. They don't need to know how many bathrooms you've got. They don't need to know who lives there. They don't need to know anything. Just a number of people. Which is, you know, fairly innocuous, isn't it? It isn't that threatening if they just have a number. A number isn't any big deal. Just in totality, it doesn't tell them anything. But in this orientation, they said, what you're going to do even before the census, this has to be completed this year. These 170,000 workers go to every house in America, yours and mine, and stand 1 foot from your front door. They enter in the coordinates. It picks up by satellite. It's an exact latitude and longitude to 6 digits. 4 beyond the decimal point. It is a precise location. And a woman in the class told our brother, or said said to the guy who was doing the teaching first, what if they live in a cave? He said, you go to that cave, you stand 1 foot from the entrance of the cave, and you enter the coordinates. And then he looked at the class and said, there will be no place to hide. Well, obviously, he couldn't take that job. But the fact is, they're doing this right now. They went to a woman in Washington and they said, we need to know how many square feet are in your house, because if you've got enough room, there might be people that we have to put in here. Hey, isn't this America? But what has it become? And so they stand at the door, 1 foot from everybody's front door, enter the coordinates, the satellites got you. And what's interesting to me about this is I see the work of Satan in it. You see, long ago God told the children of Israel in Egypt, take the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on the lintel of the door and the two side posts of the door and mark that door, and you will be safe, because the angel that comes through to destroy in Egypt will pass over you. Remember? Now Satan has his emissaries out there, and they're literally putting the electronic blood of the beast on everybody's door. So they've got your home marked and locked into satellite. And when there's some epidemic or something, you need to take the shot, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. We know where you live. We've got your address. It's locked in. It's a database. They keep track of all this. Satan is marking every home in America with the electronic blood of the beast. It's a reverse Passover. But I've got good news for you. I'm not worried about my door, because Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open unto me, I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me. And I'm going to tell you this. If Jesus Christ lives in your home, it shouldn't make any difference who comes in there. I'm talking about the living God. If you know he's there, and you're deep in the Spirit, and you're fellowshipping with Jesus in your home, it doesn't make any difference who knocks on the door. You won't be afraid. He'll take care of it. See, what if a burglar were coming to your house and you had 5 or 6 cops there with automatic weapons? Would you be worried?
No.
And they got the whole place looked over, they're all positioned? No, that'd kind of take the edge off, wouldn't it? Well, yeah, the way it is now. But you understand my analogy. Where there's a power greater than what's coming against you, you don't worry. And perfect love casteth out all fear. Yeah, they may mark your entrance, and they're sure they're doing all these things. And see, that's why, remember when Obama became president, when he stole the presidency, and he was selecting cabinet members, he had a hard time finding people. They looked at the job and walked away from it. I never saw anything like it. In fact, in the Treasury Department, they still have all these positions open. Nobody wants them. But Judd Gregg, a Republican, was hired to be the head of the Commerce. He was the Commerce Secretary. And he was going to take it. And Obama, this is mainstream news now, you can check it out. Obama said, okay, you're going to run the Commerce Department, but not the Census. We are taking over the census. Now, traditionally, the Commerce Department always had the census. He said, we are taking over, and it's going to be under the direct control of Rahm Emanuel. We control the horizontal. We control the vertical. Right? Do you see something going on here? Is there a pattern here? But I maintain that if the Lord dwells with you, his perfect love will cast out all fear. And we do have victory. And we who know these things ought to be making a lot of noise about it. And I pray to God that this newsletter, which contains all this and a lot of other information, will rattle people up. I do know that hundreds of thousands, even millions, log on to the website to read that newsletter. It's not just the thousands we send out through the mail, but it's all over the internet. I typed my name in the search engine the other day, and I'm all over the place. I covered about 3 or 4 pages of searching places and so forth. And some people are mad at me, saying all kinds of evil against me, and others the other way around. I'm either loved or hated. Nobody in between. Nobody said, yeah, he's all right, you know. It's that he's this or he's that, or, oh, we're so glad, you know, one way or the other. But I'll tell you what, we need to get the message out, you and I and all of us, and stand up and make all the noise you can.
Amen.
Because people need to know. And if it makes them afraid, we've got the answer for that too. If they will repent, you tell them, don't worry about the blood of the beast on your door, that electronic blood, that Satan's counterfeit, Satan's revenge. But what you need to do is let them know Jesus will come in. Tell them the gospel. Tell them they need to be filled with the Spirit. And then tell them, listen. Listen. Give God some quiet time. Shut the world out and listen and see if you hear him knocking. Do you hear him knocking? That gentle knock of the Savior. And if you hear his voice, and you open that door, he said, I will come in. And not only will he come in, he'll stay with you. I will sup with him and he with me. We'll be at unity, atonement, at-one-ment. We'll be together. All the threats in this world, I'll tell you, when I get really praying in the Spirit and I get finished, I don't care. Nothing scares me. Whatever happens, I don't care. You know? That's okay. The Lord's coming. It'll be all right. Sure takes the edge off when you go deep. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, help us to seek the deep things of God, I pray. Lord, let these words and let this message go forth to the saving of souls. Let us all be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, how we need it, Lord. We need to be very deep in Thee, O God, because this world is preparing now for its final upheaval, for the great uprising. We know, O Lord, that in the Middle East there's great turmoil about to break out, and great divisions of land and all kinds of strife. But, O Lord, I know that Thou art greater to help us, that all these signs are being fulfilled because Thy Word declares it. And I pray, O God, that as we watch these things unfold, that we would not be overcome with fear, but rather go deeper in the Holy Ghost. Fill us with Thy Spirit, I pray. Let this world, O Lord, be shut out, and come in unto us, O Lord, that we might fellowship with Thee. Be with us now, we pray, in the mighty and holy name of the Lord Jesus. Through the power of Thy saving blood, I ask it. Let our fellowship with Thee be close. Let Thy people be healed, let them be saved, let them be blessed, and let them walk with Thee in the deep things of the Almighty. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.